Anyway, we're glad to be here. Glad you're here. Take your Bible. Find, first of all, the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalms is usually in about the middle of your Bible. Proverbs follows it. And Ecclesiastes is the little book, the other side of it, 12 chapters. And chapter 12 is where I want you to go. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and mark that place if you will. I love the preacher's bookmarkers. Boy, there's a crooked book. There's a graphic example of what my son was talking about. Anyway, they work. And they have some bookmarkers back there if you need some. I've got several. I'll probably pick up two or three more. They can be a help when preachers are preaching and have you mark more than one place. All right, Matthew chapter 12 is another place that I want you to go. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 12. So find that place if you will. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to get another 12 here. Let's go to John chapter 12 and mark that place if you will. John chapter 12. We're marking several places, but the truth is, I just want you to, we'll just briefly look at a verse and make sure you understand what it says and what it means, and so that you'll know that we're not making any of this up that we're going to preach tonight, but it is right out of the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It's all true. And every word in this book called the Bible will be fulfilled even in the prophecy parts of it. And that's we're going to look into the future again tonight and let you see something. I enjoyed this. Wednesday night, I enjoyed the message on what heaven will be like. And that was an enjoyable message. I enjoyed that. We are going to do the same again tonight. Look at into the future, into prophecy, and in a special and unusual way. And so these places will help you. Find also, if you will, the book of Romans chapter 2. Mark that place. Again, don't be concerned about the number of places, because we're not going to preach whole messages on each place we mark. We're just going to let you see some verses that maybe you have not seen, or maybe you've read but just didn't pay that much attention to them. They didn't stand out at the time. And there's so many things in this book called the Bible, the Word of God. And so we want to help you understand the message, because we're going to talk about something tonight that's going to be 100% true. It is going to be a reality one day, what we're going to talk about, and it is going to happen, and we'll all see it. We'll all see it, every last one of us. And so that's unusual even in that idea. Now find, if you will, the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just keep going towards the back of the Bible. 2 Timothy, if you need help, is right after the book of 1 Timothy. That's a lot of help, isn't it? Yeah. Wow, I know, it really gets deep, doesn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then find the place where we are going to begin the message. In Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. That's where we'll start. Revelation chapter 20. Had to go get more bookmarkers, did you? Well, before there were bookmarkers, there were fingers, and then people would run out of those real quick. Okay, well, some are still working on that. Let me sing another song tonight. And I'm 59 years of age. We'll be 60 in January 31st, if you want to write that down. And But he's 60 years old. I was saved at the age of 13. I can remember it as vivid and real as though it happened last night. It was that real. And most people who truly do get saved, truly get born again, they remember it that vividly as well. Sometimes people don't necessarily help us by telling us to write things down. Nobody told me to write down the date that I got saved. I wish they had. It saved me having to go looking for it years later. But we were able to find out what the date was with the help of the Lord. And so we praise the Lord for that. But as a 13-year-old boy, I got saved. And I remember that I knew for sure that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not only forgave me of my sins and saved my soul, but He came to live in my heart. And He's been there ever since. I've never doubted my salvation, not one time in all of these years. Not even the smallest doubt. The devil tried to make me doubt one time, and it was so funny I laughed out loud. Because when God saved me, He really saved me. And in such a way that I could never forget it. And I want to sing a song about what it's like to be saved. And it doesn't matter. I had a lady in tears tell me, "Thank God for that little song." She said, "I've never heard it." She said, "My husband died years ago, even before I got saved." And she said, "I've always been lonely." And she said, "But when I got saved, things changed." And she said, "I found someone that would keep me from being lonely." She found Jesus as her Savior. Listen to the song. "Lonely days and lonely nights, filled with despair, caused me to long for someone to care. Then I heard Christ say to me, 'This promise I make, lo, I'll be with you now and forever. Be not afraid.'" And I found it's true. I've never been lonely again, never again. For I have opened my heart's door to Him. So I've brushed away the tears and forgot my foolish fears. I've never been lonely again, never again. If you're looking for a friend, lovely and true, turn to the Savior, He waits for you. He will do the same for you as He did for me. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Trust Him and see." Amen. "And I've never been lonely again, never again. For I have opened my heart's door to Him. So I've brushed away the tears and forgot my foolish fears. I've never been lonely again, never again." Isn't it good to be saved and know it? Know that Jesus lives in your heart. If you don't know that, you can know it even before you leave tonight. You can be saved and know it, saved and know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives in your heart, and heaven will be your home for sure. I hope and pray if you're not saved, you'll be saved. Revelation chapter 20 is where we're going to begin. Let's stand for a word of prayer, would you? Everyone standing. You pray and ask God to speak to your heart by the Holy Spirit. Mean business about that prayer. And then pray and ask God to speak to the hearts of others as well. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege once again to be in your house and look to your word. And Father, we ask that you would fill us anew and afresh with the Holy Spirit so that he might say in hearts what we can't say in ears. Spirit of God, blessed friend within, you convict of sin, you convince of truth and of judgment to come. Do what we cannot do in order that the written word of God may become a living word cutting deep into every heart. Open blinded eyes to the truth and the fact that Jesus is the only Savior for the whole world. And without him, there's no hope of heaven, only eternal torment in hell. Do what we cannot do in order that Christ might be seen and our dear Father might be glorified. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do even in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me kind of paint a picture to help you understand and appreciate the message tonight. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, were to come before the night is over, if the rapture were to take place, and the rapture is simply the time when Jesus, who is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, he'll step out into the spaces and he'll stop. He doesn't come all the way down to the earth at the rapture. That's the first part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But he'll stop in the spaces and he'll shout with the trumpet of God sounding. He'll shout, come up hither or come up here. And every born again Christian, whether they've already died or whether they're living on the earth at that instant of time, and only true born again Christians, people that have truly been saved, truly been changed, that truly have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living in their heart, they're the only ones that will hear that trumpet and hear that shout, come up here. And my Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every born-again Christian, when he shouts that, will disappear off the face of this earth and go to meet Jesus in the spaces. The judgment seat of Christ will take place there in the spaces. On the earth, the 7-year tribulation period starts immediately with the judgments of God. There's a book out right now, as a matter of fact, a series of books. The first one is called Left Behind, and it's very popular, and it's been very effective in causing a lot of people to believe that Jesus really is coming in our day, and that they need to be saved. A lot of people have been saved as a result of it, and a lot of Christians have taken another look at their lives. And some have decided to be more faithful to God than they've ever been. And so that's good. That's good. The picture of being left behind is it's a picture of people that were not saved. Their loved ones who were saved went to be with the Lord. They were left behind. And it's a story about these people that were left behind. And some get saved. And there will be people get saved during the tribulation period. Anyway, they go through some horrible, horrible times. That's the 7-year tribulation period when God pours out his judgments, many of them even supernatural judgments, unusual things, that he will send to this earth to judge the people of the world, to pour out his wrath, literally, for 7 years. At the end of 7 years of tribulation on the earth, we will have been with Jesus in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ will have already taken place. We will have been married to Jesus as the Gentile bride, as born-again Christians. And we will the marriage supper of the Lamb will have taken place. We will watch some of the things on the earth from heaven. We'll watch some of the judgments that God performs. Matter of fact, the Bible says that one thing God does during the 7-year tribulation period is so horrible that when he does it, everybody in heaven, including angels, including seraphims who cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and never stop saying that for 30 minutes There'll not be one sound in heaven because the judgment of God is so horrible that he's going to pour out upon the earth. There are many terrible things that God talks about, but I'm going to talk about them. After 7 years of judgment, Jesus comes from heaven riding upon a white horse all the way down to the earth this time. This time he doesn't stop in the spaces. We who went up to be with him at the rapture will come back with him, and we'll be getting to ride white horses too. And he'll fight the battle of Armageddon in Israel in the plains of Megiddo, as we know it today. The blood will flow to the bridles of the horses, Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire alive by angels after that battle. And Antichrist, the world is ready for him right now. That's what all this business of the New World Order is all about, people getting ready for a one world government. And that's why Al Gore's fighting so feverishly to win by hook or crook this election, because he wants to be a part of that world government system. He wants to help give America to the New World Order and give up our national sovereignty and even our right to bear arms and everything else that Bill Clinton started, in, especially he and Janet Reno. But the fact is, Jesus will then, after the Battle of Armageddon, battle of the world against God, he will slaughter the armies of the world. He'll go to Jerusalem, set up a throne in Jerusalem. The judgment of the nations will take place. Unsaved will be sent to hell that are still living. They'll be sent to hell that are still alive. Only people who got saved during the tribulation period and lived through it, and that won't be that many. Almost three-fourths of the entire population of the world will be killed during the seven-year tribulation period. Population of the world right now is over six billion. That would mean something like 4.5 billion people are going to die during the seven-year tribulation period in one horrible way or another. It's going to be a terrible 7 years. Worst in the history of the world, the Bible says. God calls it great tribulation. But Jesus will send the unsaved to hell. Those who got saved and are glad to see him because they were saved during the tribulation period, he says, you get to go into the kingdom, because Jesus, his throne set up in Jerusalem, he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Prince of Peace. And he'll rule it, this world, in perfection as well as righteousness. No sin will be allowed. No corruption, no wickedness will be overlooked, because he's God. He knows everything. And Christians that went home to be with him at the rapture, come back with him riding white horses at the end of the tribulation period, known as the revelation of Jesus Christ, we'll get to reign and rule with him. We'll have a glorified body just like that of Jesus, and nobody can touch us, nobody can hurt us, nobody can do anything to us. And we'll be able to get around just by, I don't know whether you think about it, snap your finger or what, but we'll travel without planes and cars. We'll be able to just decide we want to be somewhere, and instantly we're there. And God did that for Philip the evangelist. Even after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he was one of the evangelists, and God did that for him. I've been an evangelist, and God hadn't done that for me yet. I've thought about it a few times, and I thought, boy, wouldn't that be nice, you know, not have to drive 15 hours to get home, you know, or more, and just suddenly just be there. That'd scare the daylights out of Betty. But anyway, we're going to reign and rule with Jesus according to our faithfulness as Christians. Now, that reign and rule, Jesus will rule this world perfectly for 1,000 years as God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. There will be world peace for the first time in the history of the world. There will be no wars. There will be no machinery and weapons of war. All of that will be turned into farming equipment, the Bible says. And thank God there will be no wars, and they won't even learn how to make war after that. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, after Jesus has ruled the world for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, he's going to do something. He's going to let Satan out of what is referred to in the Bible as a bottomless pit. Because one of the things that Jesus does when he comes riding upon a white horse and fights the battle of Armageddon, he binds Satan with a chain. He chains him up and throws him in a bottomless pit, and the devil can't do anything for almost 1,000 years. That's going to be nice. Amen. I like it. He deserves it. And thank God he's going to burn in hell. He deserves that. And his hell will be worse than anybody else's forever and ever. The devil, wickedness personified. Real person. He's very real. But Jesus is going to put him in a bottomless pit. And so that will help in ruling the world for 1,000 years. Babies will be born. People will have to get saved, just like they do today. The only difference is they'll know that the king on the throne in Jerusalem is also God, the Son of God, and he's the Savior of the world. And so they'll be able to see him and be saved. But not everybody will get saved. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, the Bible tells us that God will let Satan out of the bottomless pit for a short season, a little season, he refers to it, for a short period of time. Probably a matter of just a few weeks, a few months at the most, towards the end of the 1,000 years. Satan will then go to people that are not saved all over the world, still haven't gotten saved. And he'll go to them and he will turn them. He will fan their hatred for the king in this business of you have to do everything right. You can't do anything wrong anymore. And you can't get away with anything. And he'll say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you just overthrow the king? I can beat him for you. And so they march on Jerusalem, but they also march on Christians all over the world in mass. And God sends fire down from heaven to destroy them that try to overthrow Jesus and those ruling with him all over the world. And then the world comes to an end. That's the end of time. The world will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt thereof with fervent heat. Well, what about the people that were on the earth? Oh, he takes them off of it first. And literally, what he does is that he takes them off and lets them stay in space near a great white throne on which Jesus will sit and judge all unsaved people. Now, we've covered a lot of ground prophecy-wise, starting from tonight, for over 1,000 years altogether. 7-year tribulation period after we go to be with Jesus at the rapture as Christians, unsaved people left behind. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. After that, the world comes to an end. Apparently a nuclear reaction burns up, not to disintegrate, but just burns and gets purified by fire. And then God reshapes it and makes it makes a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we want to pick up the story tonight. Following the attack on Jerusalem and on Christians all over the world and their leaders in every city, nation, and city of the world, unsaved people will be destroyed by fire, selective fire falling from heaven, the same way he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And they'll be destroyed. What about those that didn't fight? They're lost. There's no way to really be sure about that. What about the women? I don't know. Maybe it's the fact that men and women, as well as young people that are not saved, maybe they'll all try to just kill somebody rather than actually join an army. The Bible's not clear about that part of it. But all of the unsaved men that were in the attack for sure get destroyed. Now we do know that there's people still living on the earth that will stand at that judgment. Let's pick it up and let's see what happens. And we find in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, the bottomless pit. God will let him out. Just so God can prove, why would God let him out? So he can prove that even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is ruling the world in perfection, an unsaved heart still hates righteousness, loves sin, and hates God. And that's how he proves it. So he lets the devil out. And what does the devil do? Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is all over the world. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, the whole world, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. The beloved city is Jerusalem. In every nation of the world, they will march as armies, but apparently the other unsaved people that are maybe not old enough to fight in the war, they'll just try to kill somebody that is saved, is what they'll try to do. But they even try to surround Jerusalem. And notice what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them or destroyed them, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what happens then after that? And the devil that deceived them into believing he could lick God, that he could overthrow Jesus on the throne, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I say, amen. Thank God the devil is going to get his. And his hell, his eternal hell, called the lake of fire, will be worse than anybody else's torment in the lake of fire, because all unsaved people, people who die without Christ, will end up in the lake of fire. When they die today, an unsaved person dies, like my brother-in-law did a week ago yesterday, been a week now, when he closed his eyes in death at 12:30 p.m., a week ago Friday in Oklahoma City, he opened his eyes in hell. He was lost. We begged and pleaded with him, labored, worked, witnessed, sowed seeds, prayed, wept, and he just refused to get saved. Didn't want anything to do with God. Now he regrets it. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us what happens when people go to hell. They not only regret it, they don't want anybody else to come there. Now watch. But it's too late once you're there. The fact is, all unsaved people will end up in the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever. Now look at verse 11. So the world has now come to an end. Satan is in the lake of fire. All unsaved people, all the men that were in the war, they died by fire. And now we see the great white throne judgment. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, there's somebody sitting on that white throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That means the world came to an end. It means there was apparently a nuclear explosion, a nuclear chain reaction. And the world came to an end and burned with fire. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. It says heavens also. Literally, the stars have already destroyed. The stars explode in the sky when Jesus comes to rule the world. There won't be any sun while Jesus is ruling the world. There won't be any moon. It'll all go out. It'll be dark. You say, well, then how will the world have any light while Jesus rules the world for 1,000 years? Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. He's God. And with the Shekinah glory of God, he'll light up the earth. You won't be able to see where it's coming from. The light will be everywhere because God is everywhere. And so that's how the world will be lighted for the 1,000 years. But it says that I saw a great white throne. Underline that statement. And him that sat on it. Circle that statement. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. The old heavens and the old earth will never ever again be like it was in sin and wickedness. What else did he see? Verse 12, John speaking by the Holy Spirit says, watch this now, and I saw the dead, circle the word dead. That word dead is referring to spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. When a person gets saved, the Bible says, and you hath God quickened or made alive who were dead or who used to be dead in trespasses and sin. So these are the spiritually dead is what he's talking about, people that are not saved. He said, and I saw the dead, small and great. It doesn't matter whether they're presidents or whether they were peasants. They're all going to be there. Stand before God. Underline the phrase, small and great, stand before God. They're going to stand before this great white throne judgment. Now, this judgment is what I want to talk about for just about the next 15 minutes. Now, stay with me, because this is simple. I'm not going to labor at this. But every Christian needs to understand about this. We know what God's word says is true. But you need to understand how real this thing is going to be and how horrible it's going to be for unsaved people. And even heartbreaking for you and I who are saved. I will show you that and explain that in a minute. Keep your place in Revelation chapter 20 and mark that place. And then turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to answer the question, who's sitting on that throne and him that sat on it? You say, well, God is. Okay, God who? You say, what do you mean, God who? Well, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. They're one, but yet they're three separate persons as well. So which one of the Godhead, which one of them is going to judge unsaved people, the dead, who stand before that throne? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living or the saved, and the dead. Underline the whole statement. Circle the word dead. There's the unsaved, at his appearing and his kingdom. So who's going to judge unsaved people at the great white throne judgment? Jesus is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Watch, hey, fact. That even makes good sense when you stop and think about it. He ought to be the one to judge because he's the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world so they wouldn't have to go to hell. But they hated righteousness and loved sin and hated God and didn't want anything to do with it and tried and labored to convince themselves that all that stuff was a bunch of fairy tales anyway. And when you die, you just die like a dog. There ain't nothing after that. They ought to stand before the one who died on the cross for them. And they will. And by the way, when they stand before him, my Bible says that immediately when they see him on the throne, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he, Jesus, is Lord of all. Amen. But it'll be too late then. Because this judgment is not to see if their good works outweighs their bad works. It's a judgment to prove unsaved people guilty and deserving of eternal hell in the lake of fire because they died loving sin and rejecting Jesus Christ. He's the judge. Turn back. You lose your place in 2 Timothy. Turn back and let's look at verse 12 again. John said, and I saw the dead of the unsaved, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Underline or circle the phrase, books were opened. Please notice it's B-O-O-K-S in the Bible. It's not just one book, it's many books. The books were opened. Well, what's the purpose of the books? All right, look at it. And it says in verse 12, the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, there's circle the word dead, there's the unsaved again. And the dead are the unsaved people, men and women, standing at this great white throne judgment, one at a time, to be judged individually, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Oh, okay. So the books are records that God has kept on every person that has ever lived in all of history. So he can prove that they deserve to go to hell forever, to be tormented day and night forever in the lake of fire. God is not just going to arbitrarily say, okay, all of you, bunch of wicked, godless reprobates, go to hell. He's not going to do that. He's going to open books and prove to them that they had every opportunity to get saved, prove that he loved them by sending Jesus to die on the cross for their sins so that they wouldn't have to go to hell and pay for their own sins. Jesus paid for them on the cross. But they didn't want Jesus because if they got saved, they'd have to give up sin. That's the way it works. You have to be willing to repent and turn from sin, willing for God to clean you up and change you in every way. Well, I don't want to do that. Then you'll have to go to hell then and pay for your own sins. That's the only plan that God's got. You either repent and receive Jesus into your heart as Savior and Lord and obey Him, or you can die and go to hell. But He warns you well in advance. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He loved us so much He sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sin penalty so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. But most people will, sad to say, because they hate God and love wickedness. All right, now watch. It said that they were judged, the unsaved were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Not only will these books be used to prove that God loved us, Jesus died on the cross to save us, and that you didn't have to go to hell, but you chose this. You made your choices. You had opportunities to get saved, and you just didn't do it. You didn't even want to do it. And so now here you are. But the other books will be books that prove by unsaved people's own personal sin and wickedness while they lived on this earth that they deserve to go to hell. Let's look at the first book. We don't know, I'm sure we don't know all the books that are going to be opened at the great white throne judgment to judge unsaved people. And by the way, you say Christians sometimes say, well, I'm glad I won't be there. Oh, you will be there. Because the Bible tells us that when we go to be with Jesus at the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord, and He's the one sitting on the white throne to judge unsaved people. We'll be there. But we'll be in the galleries, apparently, behind Him, watching everybody get judged. Time has come to an end. Got all the time in eternity to judge them, one by one, and they will be judged individually. And we'll watch it. Hey, we'll not only watch it, but we'll have a glorified, perfect body, and those of us that have to have trifocals, bifocals, or nightsticks to walk in the dark, you know, poor vision, our vision will be perfect, and we'll recognize our unsaved loved ones and friends at that great white throne judgment. I'm going to see my brother-in-law, Bobby Cujay, at that judgment. I'll see him there. I'll see him bow the knee. I'll see him with tears cry, "He is Lord." And I'm going to weep because it's too late. It's not going to do him any good at all. It's going to be a horrible time. We'll be there to watch it. But we won't be judged. Our judgment took place when we went to be with Jesus at the rapture. Now watch. Look in John chapter 12. We don't know all the books that God's going to use to judge unsaved people, but I want to quickly show you four books. These four books, without question, will be used to judge unsaved people. John chapter 12. Look at this. Verse 46 in John chapter 12. Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world." He's the light of the world. "That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And darkness represents sin. You don't have to keep living in sin. You can repent of sin, cry out to God for mercy. He'll forgive you of your sins and save your soul and give you eternal life in heaven as a free gift. And then he says, verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He's talking about right now. Watch this. Now he says in verse 48, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen one day in the future at the great white throne judgment. Look at it, verse 48. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." What words are those? The Bible, the Word of God. They didn't believe it, and they didn't receive it. They didn't even want to hear it. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word," underline this statement, "the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, according to verse 48, one of the books that God is going to use to judge unsaved people is the Bible. The book of books, the Bible. Technically, 66 books altogether. But collectively called the Bible, the Word of God. Well, I don't believe the Bible. That's your problem. it doesn't change the fact that it's still the Word of God and it's still true whether you believe it or not. And you will not just believe it, you'll know it's truth 1 second after you wake up in hell. Now listen to me. The Bible. You don't want to hear it preached. You don't want anybody quoting any verses to you out of it. You don't like the Bible. But the Bible is what tells us about Jesus and how to be saved.
That's right.
Ignore it or out and out reject it. Reject His Word. And you'll die and go to hell, and you'll stand at this great white throne judgment to be proven guilty and deserving of eternal hell and end up in the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever. You'll miss heaven, separated from God forever and ever and ever, never to stop being tormented. God describes all of it so we can make a wise decision. That's why He puts all that stuff in there. Not to be mean. He loves us and He's trying to warn us. You don't want to go to hell. And that's why He lets us know what it's like. Now watch. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Here's another book that God's going to use to judge unsaved people. Not only the book of books, the Bible. Here's an unusual book that He's going to use to judge unsaved people. And by the way, He apparently will use it to judge Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. Just because of one simple little statement. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 36. Jesus is doing the talking and He says in verse 36 of Matthew 12, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified." And the only people going to be justified are saved people who got saved before they died and will stand at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. So that's us. "And by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's people who died rejecting Christ. So apparently this book is going to be used to judge Christians at the judgment seat of Christ as well as unsaved people at the great white throne judgment. You say, what is it? I just call it the book of words. "And every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." I'm going to be honest with you. Before I got saved, I said some filthy, wicked things against God. He wrote every last one of them down. I said some mean things against people. He wrote every last one of them down. In anger, I said some things that I wish I had never said that I could never take back. It not only hurt people, but God wrote them down. Every dirty joke I told, He wrote it down in one of His books, the book of words. I've got a book. You've got a book. Everybody's got a book, saved and unsaved alike, in which God records every word you say, even idle words. Who needs God? You better be careful about saying stupid, wicked stuff like that. He writes it down. And one day at the great white throne judgment, He will open the book and you'll say, but I wanted to get saved. And He'll say, no, on such and such a date, such and such a time, and such and such a place, you said, I don't ever want God. I don't need God. There it is. By your own words, you'll be proven guilty and deserving of eternal hell. Hey, this is not going to be a fun judgment. There's another book that you need to know about. See, I told you, it's real simple. Look in the book of Romans. You can lose your place there. Here's the third one. We're only going to look at four. Romans chapter 2, here's another book that God is going to use to judge unsaved people at the great white throne judgment. What is it? Verse 14 of Romans chapter 2. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law," and the law is the Bible, the Word of God, His rules and regulations, "these not having the law are a law unto themselves." Well, how do they do that by nature? What does it mean that they obey the law in a natural way? Verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts." How? How is the Word of God written in their hearts? The law. Here it is. "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts." underline the phrase, their conscience also bearing witness. Everybody's got a conscience. And their thoughts, circle the two words, their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Circle the phrase, the secret thoughts of men. Isn't it interesting? We all have experience, and the tape's okay, right? It just, it reverses and goes, it's taping there. Some people heard it. And then Mr. George back there was ready to, no, he wasn't. He already knew. Barbara was all concerned about it. So I just thought I'd calm everybody down over it, not to worry about it. We live in a wonderful day. Technology, yeah. Right. But it gets interesting. But what is he talking about, secrets of men? Draw a line from verse 16 and that phrase, the secrets of men. Back up to the two words, their thoughts. It's the secret thoughts of men. I can't tell you the number of times as a preacher I've had people say, oh, thanks, preacher. Yeah, I'll be there next Sunday. And the whole time they're saying, I'll be there next Sunday in church, they're thinking, if he thinks I'm coming to church, he's got another thing coming. Boy, is he dumb. Oh, yeah. You see, God not only has a book of words that he records everything we say, my Bible says he records every thought we have. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Even as a born-again Christian, I did not enjoy, when I first got saved, the fact that I still had some thoughts once in a while that were filthy and wicked. And it really bothered me. I thought, why can't I stop? And then I learned from the Bible that Satan whispers dirty words and dirty thoughts and hateful things and wicked, godless ideas, pictures, and imaginations. He describes them. He has access to our ear, which leads to our mind. And though Satan can't get in the body of a born-again Christian, he can make you think some things that you don't want anybody to know. And what you do about it is when you realize what's happening, if you've dwelt on it and been thinking about it for a minute or two, do what I do. I just say, dear God, forgive me. I confess that as sin. It's a wicked, filthy thought, and I know it comes from the devil, but forgive me for even spending any time thinking about it. Try to catch it in the beginning and just say, I know where that thought came from. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and you're a filthy liar. Comes from the devil. But thoughts, wicked thoughts, lustful thoughts. My Bible says men look upon women to lust after them. My Bible says that women dress in wicked, lustful, sexy, suggestive ways to attract the sexual attention of men. And God says they'll answer to him for making it possible for men to look and lust. Both are guilty. And pictures and paintings. Jesus said, I'm not just going to tell you don't commit adultery. That's a wicked sin. And he said, and I won't let you get away with it. I will judge it. But he said, I'm telling you, you've committed adultery in your heart when you imagine what it would be like to be with a woman that's not your wife. And that's the only one you're ever supposed to go to bed with as a man. And the only person you're ever supposed to go to bed with as a woman is the person you're married to. Everything outside of that is called fornication, sexual sin, and God hates immorality and says so again and again and again. He won't put up with it. He said, I personally will judge people that do that. They will pay for the rest of their life if they play with immorality. And I've seen it happen again and again and again over the years. Hey, I've had thoughts I'm glad, thank God, nobody's ever going to know about. Well, what about this? Wait a minute, preacher. What about the book of words for Christians and the book of thoughts? You mean all of that stuff's there? No, because when you got saved, God cleaned the pages with the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not there. Well, what about the ones I do right now? Confess it. It's already under the blood, but he wants you to confess it and turn from it. Ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you. He will. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Here's the last book I want to show you of the four major books. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It was written by the preacher, is what he refers to himself, the writer, by the Holy Spirit. He wrote it by the Holy Spirit, but he calls himself the preacher. And technically, the man who wrote this book by the Holy Spirit was Solomon, King Solomon, David's son. And this book is basically the way unsaved people look at the world, and even backslidden Christians, because they'll get out of fellowship with God and they'll go back into the world and they'll start doing things they used to do that they shouldn't be doing at all, things that Jesus had to die on the cross for so that you could even be forgiven and saved. And yet we go back and pick them up again. It's even like crucifying Jesus Christ over again. But watch. One of the unusual things in this book, it's the life of Solomon and what he saw when he was out of fellowship with God. He was out of fellowship with God when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. You know how he got there? 1,000 women. 1,000 women. He had 600 wives and 400 concubines. And they turned his heart away from God. And here is what a person does when they put God out of their thoughts and out of their heart, unsaved and even Christians. This is the way they look at it. You know what he summed up about the world? He said, I've tried it all. And he was the richest man in the world. He had everything. He said, you know what he said I learned about it? It's vanity. All is vanity. You know what the word vanity means? It means it's empty, meaningless, and worthless. It doesn't do anything. And yet people would kill or get on TV and take off their clothes in a Survivor series to win $1 million. It's unbelievable. People want to be rich. And the Bible says they even will kill for it, do things that will pierce their soul through again and again and again and again. And he said, and people who desire riches will never, ever, ever do everything right. It just doesn't work. Because you have to be dishonest to get some riches, most riches. Here's an amazing thing. He had 1,000 women at his disposal for his pleasure, King Solomon. But in chapter 7 and verse 26, the conclusion of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, don't turn, just listen. The conclusion of the whole book of Ecclesiastes is that the worst thing man thinks about, man believes, human reasoning believes, the worst thing that ever happened to anybody is to die and not get to fulfill your life. And even to die after you have had a long life. Death is the ultimate enemy. Death is the worst thing that can ever happen to anybody. That's human reasoning. But Solomon also said there is one thing worse than death. You know what it was? He said, I find worse than death the woman whose hands are like ropes and bands and chains that will not let me go. He said, the lust of the flesh, sexual sin, immorality, it never satisfies. It ends up making you sick to death. And literally, there are times when you believe that death would be better than the mess you're in sexually. And he ought to know. But notice what he says. He says, now let me tell you, he's now gotten right with God. And by the way, when he got right with God, Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, the very next book to the right, which is the beautiful love story for born-again Christians in Jesus Christ. But look at verse 13 in chapter 12. let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, now that I've gotten right with God, he said, let me tell you what I found out is really what you ought to do. The best thing. He said, here it comes, underline this statement. Fear God and keep His commandments. He said, fear God, get saved, and obey the Bible. And he said, you'll have a life that you won't regret. Isn't that amazing? The richest man in the world, that's what he decided. Was the best thing that anybody could do. Fear God, get saved, and obey the Bible. Why did he say that? Why should we do that? Fear God and keep His commandments. Verse 14, circle verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Circle the word judgment. Underline the phrase, every secret thing. You know what this is? It's another book that'll be used to judge unsaved people. And the book is going to, we just call it the book of works, the book of deeds, the book of everything you've ever done. God writes down every place you've ever gone. God writes down the things that you do publicly, as well as the things you do privately, and even the things you do secretly, He records every last one of them. People labor who are sneaking around, unfaithful to their wife or their husband, playing in sexual sin as a young person, or maybe getting involved with the wrong crowd, maybe even looking into drugs, maybe even drinking, and they even hide to start smoking. But people are constantly looking over their shoulder, wondering who's going to, if there's anybody that knows them is going to see them. And they look this way, and they look that way, and they look in front of them, and they look behind them. And the craziest thing is, every last one of them forgot to look up. Because God sees it all. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. He knows everything you've ever done. He already knows what you're going to do in the future. And that helps Him decide how long He's going to let you live. That's why the Bible says if people get saved and obey the Word of God, He said, I'll lengthen your life. I'll let you live longer. You don't, He said, I'll shorten your life. You'll not only have a miserable life, but you'll end up being judged and cast into the lake of fire. Go back to the book of Revelation chapter 20 and let me close. There is one other book in chapter 20 that we saw a while ago. It's called the Book of Life. That's the last one I want you to see. There's nothing we do that God doesn't know, and He keeps a record of it. And what we do, especially that which we do wickedly, will prove us guilty and deserving of eternal hell. But look again at verse 12 in Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, unsaved, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Underline the phrase, the book of life. Might even want to circle that one. And the dead or the unsaved were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Circle the word sea, underline the phrase, gave up the dead which were in it. The sea is literally not oceans, water. It's the masses of people on the earth that were lost at the end of the 1,000-year reign. They were still living. So the men that fought in the armies at the end of the 1,000-year reign trying to overthrow Christ from His throne, they died from the fire. But that word sea proves that apparently wives, young people, people that were too old to fight in the war but were still lost, they will give up the dead or the unsaved which were in them. In other words, they'll be taken out of this world to stand at this great white throne judgment. And it says, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Underline that phrase. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. By the way, you stay away from the NIV Bible. They left the word hell out on purpose. They don't want people to think about hell. God does. He wants to warn them about it. You leave the NIV Bible. Just stick with the King James Version, and that way you got the right one. See, the devil's got his books too. And that's the problem today. But it said, and death and hell delivered up the dead or the unsaved which were in them. What is death? Death is the grave. That means the bodies of people like my brother-in-law, Bobby Cujay. You say they buried his body? No, they buried his ashes. Go figure. You know. People cremate, first of all, today more than ever before because it's cheap. It's cheaper than most funerals. Secondly, they hope that God won't be able to put them back together. But I guarantee you, if he can make you in the first place, he can put you back together in the last place. And he will. So the bodies will be resurrected, and they will be reunited with the lost soul, because it says, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Circle the word hell. The word hell is where the soul goes of unsaved people when they die. That's where my brother-in-law Bobby Cujay is right now. He's in hell. In fire. In torment. He's thirsty. He's screaming. He's begging for mercy, but it's too late. He's begging for relief, but he can't get any. He can think. He can remember. He can see. He can hear. He can feel. And he ain't never going to get out of it except to go to a great white throne, fall on his knees, and admit that God was right and he was wrong, and then be cast into a lake of fire. So the soul and body of unsaved people will be resurrected too and put back together, so that their bodies will be in hell, not just their soul. Their bodies will be in the lake of fire. Remember what Jesus said? He said, don't fear men that can only kill the body. He said, you better fear God who can destroy both soul first and body later when it's resurrected in hell forever. So their body is going to be there in hell. And by the way, he then goes and tells us, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Circle verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What was the book of life for? The book of life. Close your Bible and look up here and let me tell you. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The final proof that unsaved people, people who died without Christ, who didn't need God, didn't need church, didn't want the Bible preached, didn't want anybody talking to them about their soul. The final proof that they could have been saved and should have been saved, and the final proof that they're not saved and that they deserve to be in the lake of fire forever, and they'll be cast, literally thrown like a rock. Because one by one, when they stand before that great white throne judge and the books are opened, they'll cry. But I didn't mean it. So, yes, you did. I know your thoughts too. And he'll prove them guilty and deserving of eternal hell. And after they have been proven guilty from the books, one last book will be opened. It'll be the book of life. Big book. Do you know what the book of life is? Many Christians have the mistaken idea that the book of life is a book that God writes the names of Christians in when they get saved. He writes in the names of people when they get saved. Some people even suggest that it might even use the blood of Jesus Christ as the ink. Hogwash. That's not what the book of life is. My Bible tells me, as one of the final proofs that people did not have to go to hell, God will show them the book of life. And in that book is written the name of every person who has ever lived in the history of the world. Everybody's name is in there. Your name is in there. Well, then I don't have to worry about getting saved. I'm already in the book of life. No. Your name is there because God loves you and wants you to be saved and sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so you could get saved. But if you die rejecting Jesus Christ, refusing to repent of sin, turn from it, willing for God to clean you up and change you in every way, get saved and become a born-again Christian. If you decide to do that, God will say, okay, there goes Bobby Cujay. He blots out the name. He puts a blot over the name. You can still see the name in the book, But there's a blot over it. And if you stand at this judgment, God's first of all saying, I'm going to prove to you, you didn't have to go to hell. There it is. There's your name. Look at it. Big book. Be right there on the table. God says, see there? I did love you. I even wanted you with me in heaven forever. But you hated me. And you hated my son. And when you rejected him and died in your sins, I put a blot over your name. So you could see it. And know it's your fault you're going to hell, not mine. All the screaming, the crying that will go on at that time, all the crying that will take place for you and I who are saved, especially when we recognize a loved one or friend, a family member, a relative, fellow worker, school friend, we'll see them, we'll know them. Tell me you won't cry. Sure you will. I will. We all will. You said, I thought God was going to... He said there'd be no more tears in heaven, in the eternal heaven. We haven't got there yet. He doesn't wipe the tears away till after the great white throne judgment. And you can't wipe something away that's not there. Every Christian will cry at the great white throne judgment while we watch our loved ones and friends being proved guilty and deserving of eternal hell. We'll watch the angels when the sentence comes down. Guilty! Angels will instantly swoop down, pick up that one person, carry them. This throne is in space. It's a space judgment hall. We'll watch them carry that person away, having been wrapped in chains. And off in the distance, we'll see the lake of fire, and we'll watch the angels go close to it and then throw that person, body and soul, into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever. I have a suggestion for Christians. Maybe we better start crying now over our lost loved ones and friends more. So we won't have to cry then as much as we will otherwise. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, final proof, you didn't have to go to hell. You just love sin too much to repent of it. Let the devil deceive you. Let your friends talk you into believing the Bible didn't mean anything. God wasn't important. Probably didn't even exist. You believed it. And now you're in hell forever. Don't let it happen. If you're not saved, God help you get saved. Don't leave tonight without Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forgiving your sins, saving your soul, coming to live in your heart. And if he ever does, you'll know it. You'll know it. And you'll also know that because you have Jesus living in your heart, you have eternal life in heaven to look forward to, and hell will not be your eternal destiny. Bow your head and close your eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Simple little message. It's all true. God's got every one of those books. Weigh it carefully. It's your soul. You want to go to hell? I can't stop you. I can't make you get saved, but if you don't get saved, you will die and go to hell. You say, well, I go to church some. We ain't talking about going to church. We're talking about being born again. There's a lot of people that go to church every once in a while. A lot of people that go on a regular basis that have still never been saved. Never really been changed. Never truly born again. Still love the things that God hates and hates the things that God loves. Don't even like going to church and yet they say they're Christians. Hogwash. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to hear preaching. They don't like being around Christians. They're a bunch of nuts. Well, good. You won't be around them forever. You'll be in hell, chained up, unable to fellowship. All you can do is be tormented and scream day and night forever. There's no fellowship in hell. And the fact that other people will be there too isn't going to make you feel any better. It ain't going to hurt any less. Don't go there. You need to be saved. Is there someone here tonight who say, pray for me, I need to be saved, and I know it. Please pray for me. If so, would you slip your hand up while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Preacher watches with me. Is there anybody here that say, pray for me, I'm not saved, I need to be saved? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. That's where you're headed, without Jesus Christ, without being saved, without hope of heaven. Anybody? Pray for me. I need to be saved. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything but pray for you. I give you my word about that. I'm not going to twist your arm. I can't make you get saved. All I can do is warn you and tell you what the Bible says. You've heard it tonight. Don't go to hell. Don't die without Jesus Christ. You say, well, I plan to do that. Yeah. Hell is full of people right now that intended to get saved before they died, but they died in such a way that they didn't have a chance to get saved. Happened too quick. They were out of their head. My Uncle Charlie, brain tumor, promising, I'll get saved when you come back from your meeting, son. And I let him talk me into putting it off. I came back, and for weeks and months, he didn't even know who he was, much less anybody else. And he died and went to hell. Don't let it happen. How many here tonight can say, preacher, thank God, I know I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives in my heart. And I love God, and I love His Word, and I love church, and I love Christians, and I love the things of God, and I hate sin. Hold your hand up high, way up high, all over the ground. Be honest with God. Don't lie about it. Remember, God's going to write down the truth. He'll record what you do as well as what you say and even what you think. How many Christians would say, preacher, pray for me as a Christian? I need a broken heart. I need to see my lost loved ones and friends when I look them in the face. I need to picture them at the great white throne judgment. I need to picture them being chained up and carried away from that judgment hall while others are still being judged and being cast into the lake of fire. I don't want them to happen. I want God to give me more of a broken heart. Give me more tears for my unsaved loved ones and friends. Give me more Holy Ghost boldness to witness and to warn and love and tenderness and carefulness, yes. But I want God to use me to reach my unsaved loved ones and friends before it's too late. Hold your hand up high. Anyone like that? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Would you do that? I want everybody that is here tonight, preacher, if you'll stand down here at the front. If you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, you know you're not saved. You want to be saved. Once you come take the pastor by the hand, just simply say, I need to be saved. We're not talking about joining the church. We're not talking about becoming a Baptist. We're talking about getting born again. We're not talking about being baptized. That doesn't save anybody. We're not trying to talk about turning over a new leaf. You've turned over 1,000 leaves and still aren't any different. Only Jesus can give you a new heart and a new life and change you. It's the only way it ever happens. If you raised your hand, whether you did or not, but if you raise your hand as a Christian right now, I want you to just get up and come find a place to pray here at the front. Come pray for lost loved ones and friends. Ask God to give you tears and brokenness more than ever before. Ask Him to help you to cry now and beg and plead with your lost loved ones and friends. Talk to them whether they want you to or not. If you want to be saved, come take the preacher by the hand. Just say, I need to be saved. We'll have someone take the Bible, God's Word, and show you how to be saved and know it for sure. We'll have the preacher and let you check on anybody here at the front as to whether or not make sure. Let's make sure everybody's saved. And you might want to speak to one or two. Tonight, again, you've heard some stuff tonight that most people never hear, but it's all in the Bible. Been there all the time. Don't go to hell. Dear Father, we thank You and praise You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You that You loved us and proved it by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins that we might be saved. Thank You that there really is such a thing as being born again and being totally changed forever. We don't change ourselves. You do it all for us. And we thank You and praise You for those of us who are truly saved, that we know what it is to be changed. And we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus lives in our heart and heaven's our home because of it. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life just because of repenting of sin and receiving Christ into our heart as Savior and Lord. Thank you that we don't have to ever worry about dying and going to hell. Whenever we die as Christians, absent from the body, present with the Lord in heaven, you said. Thank you for that. But, oh God, there's so many unsaved loved ones and friends, relatives and neighbors and people we've worked with. Some people that are not even family, but are closer than even some family members, and yet they're not saved or lost. Oh God, even members of our own families are lost. And you know I cry and pray for them by name that I know and love in my family. And my wife's family and her relatives. Oh God, one of them's already gone to hell. I pray, oh God, use me to witness and warn, to weep and to pray and to cry, even to weep in front of them as we talk to them about their soul, whether they want us to or not, and plead with them to be saved, warn them that they're going to die and spend eternity in hell if they die without Christ. Do what we cannot do. God, give us brokenness and tears as your people. Oh, make it impossible for us to be around our unsaved loved ones and friends without sometimes just breaking into tears because we know they're going to be in hell if they don't get saved. Wake us up in the middle of the night crying over them that we might spend time praying for them in the quietness of the night. Oh, may we go to them. May we plead with them. May we tell them what the Bible says and sow seeds of the gospel. May we plead with them to be saved before it's too late. Use us to keep unsaved loved ones and friends out of hell, fellow workers and neighbors, people that we know and come in contact with. God, help us to see them all on their way to hell. And I pray, Father, for those here tonight that are really not saved, never truly been born again. I pray, Spirit of God, you'd preach this message again and again, even more completely and perfectly than we have tonight. We pray that you'd make it so real. You'd put a fear in their heart of dying and going to hell, of dying and ending up at that great white throne judgment with only the lake of fire to look forward to. God, help them to believe your word and to be saved before it's too late. We thank you and praise you for what you'll do even in advance. In Jesus' name.